anchor deep to the solid rock. Let the captain handle your fears.
Question is this morning, are we anchoring to Jesus? Is he our anchor? And I hope he is this morning. I hope he's your anchor. And I hope that you're saved by the grace of God. And if you are, then you have an anchor that is sure and steadfast. And the Lord Jesus, he is those of us that are saved. He's our Savior. He's our Master, our friend. One that sticketh closer than any brother. So very thankful this morning for Jesus. And speaking of Jesus, of course, he's the centerpiece here. We are getting ready to roll into the month of December. So hard to believe Thanksgiving came and gone. And, of course, it's the 27th of November today. But went ahead and had everything prepared. The church ready to go for the Christmas season. And so we're excited about Christmas time. I want to welcome everyone to Calvary Baptist Church. So good to see you. And I want to welcome those who are watching by way of Facebook. And appreciate that. And maybe even some who are listening on our webpage by audio stream. We thank you for listening as well. And we have some visitors with us this morning. But are certainly no strangers. We've got the Sapp family. Back with us here at Calvary. So good to see them. And Lord, Brother Stephen pastoring. Now, is it Ohio or am I totally wrong here?
No. The church is in Indiana, but we live in Ohio because we're right on the border there.
Okay. How about that? And we hear the Lord's blessing over there with you guys, and just honored to have you back with us this morning. It's good to see the kids, Miss Krista, and the family's doing fine. That's great. So good to see them. So good to see everybody here this morning. And if we have any visitors, we want to welcome you to Calvary. Do we have any first-time visitors? If this is your first time with us, you can raise your hand. We will give you a visitor's card. Most everybody has been here before, and so we appreciate you being with us in the service this morning here at Calvary. I do want to mention one or two people on our prayer list, and then I want to mention something else, and then we're going to pray. I made a post on Facebook this past week of Miss Helen Bennett. She was supposed to be having surgery. Of course, the doctors got to looking at her, and they decided to do test instead of a surgery, so she's meeting back with them at a later date to talk about surgery. But she does appreciate your prayers. Brother Larry appreciates your prayers as well. Let's continue to remember Brother Dion's. He's continuing to get a little stronger in that knee, and so good to see him. Brother James Townsend is at home this morning, not doing well, and so let's continue to remember him. Miss Shirley, I believe Brother James, he reached out to us this morning and spoke of that. So let's remember him. Continue to remember Brother Allen, and he's here again and doing well and better each day. And so God knows how to turn it around. But let's continue to remember Brother Allen in prayer. And then, of course, Miss Mary Ann Sanvey, upcoming knee surgery the 28th, one month away, but also continue to remember Miss Mary Kelly as she recovers. She had an auto accident about a week ago, I believe, ish, and I spoke with her the other day, and she was going through, from what I hear, an intersection, and she had a green light, but someone on her right side was trying to run a yellow light, red light, and T-boned her, And then she told me, she said, well, I felt like something was wrong with the car. And so finally I pulled over, and she said, it dawned on me, I just got T-boned. So Miss Mary Kelly, I know that was a traumatic experience, but she's fine. She went to the hospital. She's home. But you, if you're watching Miss Mary Kelly this morning, we love you. We appreciate you and praying for you. Sometimes you can't feel the impact of an accident until days after. This morning, I want to call your attention to the Christmas tree behind you. You don't have to get up and turn around and look. You can just, whatever you want, you can look, turn around. But I do want to call your attention physically and mentally this morning, and spiritually, I guess. It's been on my heart to have a tree in the church, but for a purpose. And that purpose is to have a tree of remembrance for Christmas. We did this one time at our first church, Zion View, and it was a great idea, and it was a touching thing through the month of December, that what we would like for you to do is, through the month, if there's someone that has went on to heaven that was in your life, buy them an ornament in remembrance of them. You can make one, you can write stuff on it, but buy them an ornament. And Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, whenever we're having meetings and services, just place it on that tree. That's our tree of remembrance for those who have gone on to be with the Lord. It's a very special thing, I think, to do. And in some ways, they're having Christmas with us, if you like to look at it that way. I just think it's an opportunity for healing for some, and it's an opportunity to just to have that mental thought, that spiritual emphasis, that in some ways that they're here with us during the Christmas season. And of course, Christmas is on Sunday this year, and then you can take your ornament home after we leave on our Sunday Christmas morning service. So I wanted to say that. All right, are you glad you're here this morning? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, well, let's pray, and then I will toss things back to Brother Allen, And let's just relax. Let the Lord have His way. I know He has something He wants to say this morning. Father, we love You today. We thank You for the abundant blessings, God, that You have blessed us with. Number one, salvation, Lord. Salvation. Because of You and what You did upon the cross, and because of rising from the grave, those who accept that plan with faith and repentance, Lord, will be with You one day forever and ever and ever in heaven. What a blessed thought that is. But Father, while we're here on earth, we pray for strength. We pray for progress, God. Help us, Lord, to be mature, Lord, spiritually in our faith. Help us lean not on the arm of the flesh, but Lord, help us lean on You. Exercise faith. God, give us grace to continue to stand and go. And Lord, for those who have loved ones that have gone on before them, that they've sent home to heaven, God, while the holiday seasons are a time of rejoicing for many, also on the same token, for many, it's a time of sadness. It's a time of trying to be happy and trying to also think about their loved ones at the same time. It can be a very difficult time, and so we're mindful of those people as well. And Father, I just dedicate this tree this morning to You, remembering what You've done, Your ultimate sacrifice. You died upon a tree. That's why we have a tree in the church this morning, because ultimately it's because of You. Lord, we have the Christmas season. We rejoice and celebrate Jesus. But also, Lord, again, those who have gone on before us, Lord, help us really think and meditate on what our ornament should be. Let me just go ahead and say that there may be some who may not have sent one home to heaven, but there may be someone in their life that needs to be saved, Lord, or going through extreme difficulty, battling cancer. It's okay to hang an ornament in their place as well for those things. It's a tree of remembrance, a tree of prayer, and so we dedicate that, Lord, to You for the month of December. We love You today. We pray for all these requests. Thank You for those who are coming and watching and listening. I pray that You would show up, Lord, and be real to Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Church, would you stand with me this morning? Choir, would you stand with me as well? It is hard to believe that we are just a few days away from December. And we say this, but I wonder if we truly mean it when we say it, that Jesus is truly the reason for the season. It's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? I challenge you this year, as I challenge myself as well, that our family will realize the true, real meaning of Christmas. There is something about the name of Jesus, isn't there? And I want us to sing that this morning, and I want you just to take a moment and just worship the Lord this morning as we sing, Jesus, Jesus, there is something about that name. beautiful this morning. Church, you can be seated. Choir, you can be seated as well. Again, it's so good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. We're here to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Somebody say amen right there.
Amen.
Please be much in prayer for Pastor this morning as he brings the message. Let's just pray that the Lord's spirit would be so in this place today that we wouldn't be able to leave and not say that it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. And if you're visiting with us, you are a special guest. We thank you for choosing Calvary as your place of worship this morning. But let's go to him again in a word of prayer. Choir, if you'll just be here with me this evening at 4:30, and we're going to work on a couple of songs for the service tonight. I believe, Miss Sharon, did you have an announcement?
We're trying to get something together for our seniors group, which is 50 years and older. And so on December 12th, it's a Monday, we wanted to just meet at the church here at about 10 to 5 and go over to Saks Burgers and have a meal together. And then we want to drive over in as few cars as possible into Hiram to the Portwood family Christmas lights. It's just one family, and it's free. And just go there. We can walk around and just enjoy each other's company and in the Christmas lights. That's it. I'll announce it again next Sunday. And if you want to go, let me know so I have a number.
Please remember those. That is, again, it's a Christmas season. What greater thing to do than spend time together, especially in the Lord's house, and just celebrate what Christmas is truly all about. Kevin, would you take us, Lord, this morning in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on the service as well as the offering?
Help us to walk in your mercy. Father God, help us to learn something about you today and to walk in your love. I thank you for your son.
watching me. And the anchor holds, though the ship splatters.
we started out talking about the anchor, and we finished talking about the anchor during the song service. There's times in life where when we've got a hold of God, we just got a hold of Him. And nothing can break us. But then there's those times in life where God's got a hold of us. When we've, figuratively speaking, of course, when we feel like that we have gone as far as we can go, done all that we can do, when we feel like we have fumbled and made a mess of ourselves and everything, those are those times where God has a hold of us. I'm glad that He won't let us go. I'm glad that He doesn't throw the clay away. Brother Randy in the back, his choice song. And what a blessing it is to be a child of God this morning. I'm so glad that there is no more enmity between me and God. There is nothing between us. That was all settled at the cross in November 19th, 2002, when I accepted, of course, through faith and repentance, accepted His plan of salvation. Whatever it was that was, of course, the enmity, the sin, the just not knowing Him, all of those things were put away. And that middle wall was broken down. And I belong to God now. Just celebrated 20 years last Saturday, I believe it was. And I'm glad that I know Him. I'm glad that He knows me. And I'm glad that He has me. He has me. I praise the Lord for the times where I have a hold of God. But I praise more the times where He has a hold of me. The anchor holds this morning. Someone needs to hear that. And someone needs to hear this message this morning. So you pray for us as we attempt to speak on a certain subject this morning. Let's pray. And then we will mention our text verse, our starting point. Father, we love You. One more time I ask that You'd be with us. Lord, help us today to just be simple. Keep things simple, right to the heart. Holy Spirit, I pray that You'll do a mighty, mighty work. Continue to give me a clear head and a calm heart. I pray that by the time we leave, we can all say that we've met with You, Father, and that we're changed for the better. We love You, we thank You, we praise You in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Make your way to John chapter 16, if you would. Verse number 33, the very last verse of the book of chapter 16, the book of John. John 16, verse 33. As you're turning there this morning, I think some of the most impactful sermons actually start with a question, at least in my estimation. Some of the most impactful sermons, messages, start with a question. And this morning I want to try to shed some light on the age-old question that I truly and honestly feel the Lord has impressed upon me for this morning's service. And that is the age-old question, why bad things happen to God's people? Why bad things happen to God's people? And listen, there are much more seasoned men of God this morning who have stood through the test of time and who have preached their entire lives that could stand and probably make better sense out of it than I can. But I'll have to say, me and any other preacher, man of God, no matter how old, how young, how long they've been in it, as far as the ministry and studying God's Word, The thing we all have in common is we all have God's Word to go to. Our experiences as ministers may differ. Our experiences as Christians may differ. But we all find our same place to go to, and that's our common grounds this morning, and that is the Word of God. So I want to do my best to try to just talk about for a few moments why bad things happen to God's people. Now, three things, actually. I'm normally a three-point preacher, sometimes a two-point. But this morning, I just want to give you three things, three simple things that may be able to help us better understand, that may be able to give us a little bit of comfort as we experience difficulty from day to day. Number one, bad things happen to God's people because they're inevitable. They're inevitable. They're going to happen. If you notice here in verse number 33, what the writer says, Jesus speaking, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So there is a definite article here. He says you're going to have trouble. He said it's not a matter of if, but it's a matter of when. In the world ye shall have tribulation. And I want to say this morning that bad things happen to God's people because they're inevitable. They're just going to happen. Now I say that also understanding that we have a God, a Father who is sovereign, and He is behind the scenes working all things together for our good and His glory. But honestly this morning, whether you're saved or whether you're lost, both will experience difficulty. Whether you know Jesus as your Savior or whether you're the person this afternoon who is buying the alcohol to watch the football game this afternoon. Same person, lost person versus saved person, two different directions in life, same difficulty. Troubles come to everyone. They're inevitable. So this morning, it doesn't matter if you're saved or lost. Bad things will happen to both couples, to both people. This morning, the drought affects both farmers. The farmer that's saved and that's a Christian, but then the lost farmer. The drought affects both. When the rain stops, it stops. When the rain pours, it pours. And so the drought affects both farmers, but also the layoffs affects both sets of people. Saved people get laid off from work as much as lost people get laid off from work. They affect both. And then ultimately, death comes for both. The saved die. The lost die. And so this morning we can stand and say bad things happen to God's people because they're inevitable, but going a step further, bad things happen to everyone, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. But there's a difference this morning in the reaction of the saved versus the reaction of the lost. The saved person has the ability to overcome, but the lost person doesn't have that same ability. The saved person, the Bible says, don't turn there, but in Romans 8:37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." The word conquerors there, I'm not Hebrew, Greek, I do not have a degree in that, but But the Greek word for conquerors here is hupernikeo. Hupernikeo. It means to gain a victory. And so there's a difference this morning in the response of a saved person versus a lost person who is dealing with difficulty. We have the ability to rise above. We have the ability to be a conqueror in our situation. Now, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and we accepting that as God's plan of salvation in our life, we immediately are conquerors. We have conquered hell. We'll never go to hell. We have conquered the grave. One day we'll rise up from that grave if we go by way of the grave. But we're conquerors this morning. We have the ability to call on Jesus. We have a standing opportunity to come into the throne room of grace. And we know that He will hear us. We can obtain grace and mercy in our time of need. This morning, when it comes to the saved person experiencing harsh things and bad things, it's inevitable, it's going to happen, but we have the ability to overcome. Now, for the lost person, their response can be different. They don't have this rock to fall upon. They don't have this anchor they know about. All they do is, and I can't speak for as an umbrella blanket statement, but it seems as though a lot of the lost and dying world, when times get difficult, they'll turn to some kind of source to fill that void. A lot of times it is drugs. A lot of times it is alcohol. Sometimes it's money they try to fill that void with, because they're going through a great time of difficulty. They're falling upon things of that nature. And ultimately, it's the seeking sand. It doesn't withhold. It doesn't bring peace. It doesn't bring joy. And so that's the difference this morning. There's a lot of lost people who are trying to drink away their problems. There's a lot of lost people who are trying to work from can to can, then some, hoping that the more money they make, the better they'll feel. And there's just a lost and dying world this morning who need Jesus. Again, but the saved person has this ability to rise above. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The Bible also says that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. The Bible also says in Matthew 2, the writer tells us to lean on Jesus and to bring our burdens to Him and to get in the yoke with Him and allow Him to lead the way. Allow Him to fight our battles. So number one this morning, why do bad things happen to God's people? Because they're inevitable. Now, I do want you to see something in verse 33 in particular. He says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He says, in me you will have peace. It's not in the bottom of a bottle. It's not in the bottle of pills. It's not in money. It's not in a job. It's not in a career that you'll have that lasting peace, but it's in Jesus. Really, I'm just re-emphasizing what I've already said. He says, in me. In me. This world we're living in is getting worse day by day. We are challenged, the believer is, day by day with their faith and their convictions and how far we will allow the world to push us before we actually stand up and do what we're supposed to do spiritually. And so it's challenging. I think about in the Old Testament, in one place, it talks about how that Job and Noah and Daniel as well, these three men overcome. They overcame. And you began to think about Job and the trial he went through. and the three friends that he thought that loved him the most, and they ridiculed him. And then you look at Noah in his life, and the ark that he built, and all the time that it took to build the ark, 120 years at least, and no doubt the ridicule and mockery that he probably received by building that ark. You're building a what? What is rain? Of course, then we have Daniel, who was in the lion's den, and those lions could have eaten him as a meal. These three made it in their day. And now we contrast to our day. And I want to say that those three examples were placed in the Bible for a reason. Because they knew God. And this morning, if you're saved, you know God, you know the Son. And no matter how hard or difficult things do get in life, we can overcome. Not only are we going to heaven one day, but we can experience a little bit of heaven on earth as well. So this morning, they're inevitable. Bad things will happen to God's people. Number two, not only that, but number two, they're conformable. Why do bad things happen to God's people? Because they're conformable. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, verse 28. I just alluded to this verse a moment ago, but I want to go a step further. Romans 8, verse 28, and then 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know that verse. We've read that verse. And to be quite honest with you, if you've ever gone through deep waters and someone quoted that verse to you, you probably want to get mad at them, if we're being honest. Because it's easy to quote that verse when you're on the mountaintop, isn't it? But when the doctor's called and says that your loved one has cancer and they've only got a short while to live, it's a whole other ballgame, friend. But why do bad things happen to God's people, or the things that we deem are bad? Well, verse 28 tells us that God is at work for our good and His glory. Verse 29 says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, God had a plan not only to redeem man, but to conform man. He redeemed us at the new birth. But while we're here in this world that's so troubled and cursed, it really is, because of man's original sin, we are here being conformed to the image of God's Son. Sometimes it hurts. You don't think tribulation hurts? Read John 15 when he talks about the husbandman. And he talks about the pruning. And he talks about those who bear fruit. He purgeth them that they may bring forth more fruit. So things hurt sometimes when God's working in our life. But ultimately, if we take a step back, we can say that the things that we deem are bad in our life, God is actually using to conform us to the image of His Son. I always have to say this here because I don't want to give the impression that if we do something that's not part of God's will, people have a way, you know, sometimes saying, well, I blew everything and I messed up, you know, and I'm not going to lay it down right now. I'm not going to give it up. I'm just going to keep wrestling with it. You know, God's just working on me. We have a way of placing blame on God sometimes for our habitual problems. And so this morning, I'm not saying that If someone is in addiction and their life is ruined, God is using that. That was his first choice to get them out of addiction, is by using addiction. God can use that in their life to free them. But God is, he's at work and he's using things. He is, if we are, what I'm trying to say is, if we are sold out to him, yielded to him, we are praying for his will to be done in our life, the very best we can do. We slip, we stumble, we get off, we get up, we dust ourselves off, and we're back in the harness once again. That's one thing. But if you're living a contrary life to God and his will, is a whole other thing. That's not God's first pick, is living a life of disobedience. But living a life of obedience, and you're not perfect, but you're trying to excel and move forward and be the best husband and father and all these other things, yet trouble still comes. It's coming because God is conforming you. And ultimately, sometimes we bring trouble upon ourselves, but whether we bring trouble upon ourselves or whether it's ushered in by the providence of God, he is working all things together for good. And so he's conforming us. And sometimes it hurts when he conforms us. Sometimes there's things that we do that hurts. God can still use it to conform us. But his first pick is obedience to him. And even then, it hurts sometimes when God's conforming us. Am I making sense about it? Nod your heads. Okay, because sometimes I'll keep repeating until I see a head nod. We won't get off the second point of the entire message. So eventually I just move on and say, they got it. It's just, it's tough sometimes. One preacher said, well, preacher, when they're not nodding or saying amen, they're being fed, they're listening. And so it's a good thing sometimes. So we see in verse number 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. They're conformable. They're conformable. That's why bad things happen to God's people. Remember the story of Joseph? Turn, if you would, to Genesis 50. Just for a moment. Just for a moment. Genesis 50. Story of Joseph. Started out rough. Then it got tough. Then it became impossible. But the Lord had a hold of Joseph. And we know by the end of the story in Genesis 50 that God used his whole life and experience to conform him, to show the love of the Father to his brothers. Listen to verse number, follow along, verse number 19 of Genesis 50. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. The Lord used his entire experience, all of it, from being the tattletale, and then being thrown into the pit, and then being sold into slavery, and then prison, and then being forgotten in the lower parts of the prison. And then eventually he was exalted to being head over all Israel. And there came opportunity where Joseph could have taken out revenge on his brothers for everything that they did to him. They could have. He could have. But ultimately, Joseph knew that God was in control of his life. He was providentially working things. He was sovereign. And what they meant against him for evil, God meant it for good. Notice verse number 19. He says, for am I in the place of God? A question. And then he rolls over into the next and he says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Joseph is saying, I'm in the place of God. This wasn't by accident or nothing along those lines, but God was in control of me. He was orchestrating me. And even the things that you did to me, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. I love you. There's nothing held against you. God had a bigger purpose in my life. The situation of being betrayed by the brothers and thrown in the pit and then the prison and all the rest of it, those were just things God was using as puppets. He has strings and is using these things to get Joseph where he needs to be. And at the right time, Joseph was exalted. And Joseph had the right perspective. He knew who it all came from. Or he knew who was in charge of his life. Listen, this morning, what we're trying to say is bad things happen to God's people because they're conformable. They're conformable. God will use your prison experiences. He will use your dark experiences ultimately to conform you to the image of His Son and for His greater purposes. Let me mention one more thing. Not only they're inevitable, they're conformable, but they're usable. They're usable. 2 Corinthians 1. I want you to see something here. God takes our misery and makes a ministry out of it if we'll let Him. 2 Corinthians 1, notice if you would, in verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, Paul was in a tough place. We won't allude much longer to this verse, but Paul was in a tough place. Verse number 8, he talks about how that he didn't want the brethren to be ignorant of his situation. They were pressed out of measure above strength, that he even despaired of life. Didn't feel like I was going to make it. And maybe even got so bad I didn't want to make it. Verse number 9, he gets in and says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. And so Paul is telling us back to our original verse number 4, that we have a God of comfort. He says, I know what it's like to be pressed out of measure above strength. I didn't have the strength enough to climb out of my situation. I know what that's like. He says, but I'm here to tell you that God comforts during those times. He comforts. But then Paul says in verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. And so the deal is we go through our adversity, our problems, and we receive special comforts from God, and then it's up to us to use it for a ministry to others. He said, God comforts us. He was comforting the Corinthians by saying this. God comforted me. He will comfort you. Now, I want to say this. That based upon the level of your adversity, based upon your experiences in life, will determine who specifically you can comfort. Now, the Bible clearly says that God comforts us, and then God comforts others, and we can tell others that God will comfort them. We read it in the Bible, we can tell it. But at the same time, I cannot comfort someone if I'm trying to encourage someone, trying to tell them that Jesus comforts. Jesus will be there for them. Jesus will lead them. Jesus has a purpose. If I've never had cancer before, and I'm making a visit to someone who has about a few days to live, I will not be able. Now, I can tell them, God will comfort you. God will be there for you. But then it has to stop right there. Because I've never been where they are. But if I had cancer and fought it and God let me live, then I could at least say that I've been where you are. And God does comfort. And so maybe someone has lost a house. You know, maybe someone has been homeless. I can tell them that God will comfort them and God will lead them and guide them to find a new house, to, you know, to not live under a bridge anymore. God will be with you and help you. But unless I've actually been there, the level of my ministry is limited. Anyway, that's what we're trying to get at this morning. God takes our misery and He can make a ministry out of it if we let Him. That's all I'm trying to say. I can't comfort others who have cancer. I can't comfort others who have lost their home. I can't comfort others who have a rebellious child. But I can comfort those who lost a loved one. I'm talking about personally have had the testimony of losing a loved one. I can comfort those who have been mistreated. I can comfort those who had a rough upbringing. I can comfort those who need God to intervene financially, spiritually, and emotionally. And so what I'm saying is that God will comfort, and He says it here in His Word, but the level of our ministry is either limited or it excels based upon our experiences in life. Let me mention one verse as they come, and we'll be done. I hope what I've been trying to say has been received. Sometimes I'm overboard and have a little bit of OCD problems as well. But I'd rather be a little more than a little less. Psalm 84. Listen to this. Psalm 84 and verse number 6. Talking about why God allows, or why bad things happen to God's people. Psalm 84, verse 6. Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. In closing, I'll say this. What I glean from this verse, what I feel like it's saying, is there's an allusion here, there's a picture here talking about this valley of Baca. Most believe it was an actual valley, and now that it was a dry valley. And passerbyers would, if they went to that valley, they would not have an opportunity to drink. They'd have to keep on going. And so there were wells dug. These wells were dug so that they may not be able to drink themselves, but wells were dug so that after they've gone on, the rain would come and fill those wells, create a pool so that when others would come by, they can drink from that hole that was dug that the rain filled up. And the idea, I believe, this morning of that is that we go through valleys and times of difficulty, very, very harsh times, and shed many tears. A lot of crying. A lot of asking God why. But you know, at the end of the day, He doesn't want us to waste those tears. He wants us to use those tears that others can drink from. Whatever it is you're going through this morning is not just for you. It's for somebody else. And so I say in closing, while passing through your valley, make it a well. Make it a well that somebody can come from behind you and drink from and benefit from Your trial, your experience, your situation is not in vain. God's conforming you. Things are inevitable in life, but also He wants to use you out of your experience. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you, God. Use the message, I pray, apply it to the heart that needs it the most, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet. If you need to come this morning, please feel free to come.